How many recognize the cover of this issue of Discern? I guess you can see it there. It's the May-June issue, and it's called Helping Our Children Grow. Now, I'd like to quote from Mr. Kylo on his Consider This. It's right there in the front, Getting Back to the Right Family Tree. The last two paragraphs says, because family is so important to God, so critical for society's stability, and determines so much of our happiness and success, Discern magazine consistently features articles on God's instruction for healthy marriages and families. And then they have this entire issue section, beginning on page 15, is devoted on that issue, on that topic of family. He says, we cannot get our families, quote, back to the garden, but we can get our families back to God, to knowing Him as our Father, to learning His principles of living. We can get them to the family tree we need, the tree of life. And so I thought I would use that to introduce the sermon to you today. Because in the sermon today, I want to talk about our responsibility to teach the next generation of God's church. You may remember that I spoke on this subject exactly a year ago. I made the commitment to you then that I would work towards bringing the generations together so that the older generation would have opportunity to teach the younger, and certainly that the younger generation would have opportunity to learn. Today it's time to revisit that commitment and review again why it's so important. Malachi chapter 4. We know that there is an important prophecy concerning the end times and concerning the responsibility to strengthen families. You will recognize this. Malachi 4 and verse 5, as the book ends. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, as I said, we've heard that scripture before, and we've heard it analyzed. We've tried to apply it. But I believe that God wants us to pay very close attention to this and to review it frequently. He reminds us of its importance. He says, if we don't do this, that He would come and strike the earth with utter destruction. Now, we're looking for Him to come. We're looking for Him to come and to restore everything about the earth to, you know, the wonderful utopian world tomorrow. We're not looking for Him to come curse it. We want the government of God restored. So while we might not understand every detail about this prophecy, I believe it's clear that God does expect us to proactively strengthen our families to the extent that we can. Now, I'll make a couple of obvious statements here. I believe it's obvious we all love our families. Our parents here love their children. Children love their parents. So what are we to do? How do we take this to a higher level today? How can we apply this principle to everyone here at church? I realize that not every person attending today has family in the church, especially not younger children. So what's the best way? Again, we know we're to teach our children. We know that we are to teach the next generation. Well, why? How? Do we just let them absorb things on their own, make their own choices? I think what we just saw there in Malachi 4, that we've been given a foundational approach towards what we need to do. It said, turn the heart of the father to the children, and the children to their fathers. So turning involves action, right? It's not just letting it happen. You're supposed to actually turn them, implying the parents then are living God's way because you're turning to the way of the parent. So again, that's making the assumption that parents are living God's way of life. Now, this also would imply that children might naturally go a different way, and therefore they need to be turned to and turned from the natural way of God's way as lived by the parents. They want to be turned from the natural way to God's way. And that's the gist, I believe, of the Malachi 4, 5, and 6 prophecy. So again, we've been involved in teaching and helping to motivate them to turn towards the way of the parents and the way of God. The church doesn't take teaching away from the parents. We can't do that. That's not something we're even trying to do. Parents should teach their children God's way of life, and we're to have godly families. We simply need to get started or continue reinforcing what we have already started. In this magazine, I have a couple of quotes I want to give today, and the first one here is by Mr. Bruce Gore. And he wrote about the importance of creating the right environment to raise our children. I thought this was quite insightful analogy. He said, "Indiana is beautiful in the summer, but in the dead of winter, it can be a cold and dreary place. Very few evergreens exist to provide color, and when no snow falls, the landscape is a dull gray. On one of those cloudy days, my wife and I visited a couple who owned a nursery farm. We stepped out from our car into the cold north wind and made our way over to some long buildings. And as we stepped through the doors, we were welcomed by a pleasant 72-degree temperature and met with rows and rows of beautiful flowers and many varieties of verdant young vegetable plants. It was in a greenhouse. No matter how cold, snowy, and windy it was outside, inside those buildings we found the ideal environment in which plants could thrive. If we create the right environment, we can grow almost anything we want to." And I think we see the lesson. The same is true for children. Give them the right environment, and they will develop the qualities they'll need for a great future. We cannot totally insulate our children from all the negative things of this world, but we can create an environment in our homes, and I would add, in our churches as well, where they can grow and thrive. And that's the end of the quote. So I want to get into the heart of the sermon by asking a few questions. First, in regards to our children, how can we then create the best environment possible so that they can grow and they can thrive in the church of God as they begin their journey towards the kingdom of God? How can we create the best environment possible? Have we taken the time to teach our children the important lessons of the Bible? I would say, yes, that's probably a given. We are. But do we check that? How do we know that? Do we study with them? Have you maybe asked them to defend the doctrines? You know, why do you do what you do or believe the way you believe? Is it just because, you know, you've grown up that way? Can you explain it? Do you believe it? Is it important to you? Do you have a desire to learn? Do they understand Bible prophecy in light of world events? This world can be a very scary place. And your children get older, they begin to see what's going on in the world. As much as we want to shield them from the news stories and the headlines, they're going to start seeing it. Do they understand what's going on in the world in light of Bible prophecy? Again, do they enjoy learning these things, studying God's Word, or is it a chore for them? They have to do it because that's what you said. You expect it, and they're reluctantly doing it. So that's something maybe you don't know the answer to those questions. Maybe you assume you know, but that might be something good that you can talk about. How do we make learning of God something enjoyable? They want to do it. It's their desire to do that. From Life, Hope, and Truth, quote, "One of the first things we need to do in helping our children build a relationship with God is to begin talking about God when they are little, when they first begin to comprehend. Point out how God created food, or the plants in your yard, or the beautiful sunrise or sunset. And then as they mature, explain God's instructions on how to live. In Deuteronomy, we find instruction to talk about God's ways when we sit in the house and when we walk and when we lie down and when we rise up. That pretty much covers all the activities of the day. The point is, though, that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we could take the opportunity to talk to our children about God and about His beneficial way and His laws. That should be just a natural part of our conversations, born from a deep and abiding relationship that we ourselves have built with God and that we are maintaining. Tell your children about the wonderful blessings that He's given them and to you by placing you together in your family. Help your children see the blessings that God has given to them to be a part of a family." End of the quote. Of course, we know that many do not have the opportunity that our children have and are in very tragic situations. Again, I might add here that you should help your child understand just how special their calling is how so few have been given this precious opportunity they have to understand who God is and what He's doing. Thinking back to camp, we just heard mention of our camp programs. This year's theme was the pearl of great price. Find it and keep it. The goal of the theme this year was helping our children to realize just how special they are, how remarkable it is that they've been called. Appreciate that calling and make the most of it. Continuing briefly from Life, Hope, and Truth, quote, another way to talk to your children about God's blessings is to point out situations where God has intervened in your life and the lives of others. He cares very deeply about each one of us, and He does intervene in our lives. There's an adage that says, don't judge a book by its cover. But the truth is, we as humans do judge a book or a person, organization, or way of life by what we see. And our children will do the same thing. So if parents are hypocritical, unethical, immoral, or even just simply lazy in their approach to obedience to God, their children will be the first to know it. And not only will they know it, but it will taint their approach to God. End of the quote. So I thought that was an important point. I'm sure none of us want to be that type of an example to our children. So we seek to be the right influence on our children as parents, as our children watch us, and as members of the congregation as a whole. We need to be aware of what the children see in us. Again, if we don't have the children see us, our example. They will spot hypocrisy. So we must be genuine. Psalm 127 and verse 3, and again we sang the hymn, our children are a gift from God, or our children are an inheritance of the Lord. They are very precious to us. They are vital to our future. That's an understatement. And I think, though, that concept is vital to understand in the context of the sermon today, which is our children are an inheritance of the Lord. Why are we talking about this? Why even discuss this subject today in the sermon time? Let's consider the word inheritance. Our children are an inheritance from the Lord. Members of the church who are my age and older, that's amazing to say now, I'm one of the older folks, are here primarily because of the work that was done through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and the team that surrounded him. We responded to God's calling through hearing him on the radio or television and reading the Plain Truth magazine. Some of you maybe haven't even seen one now. We're about to mark, by the way, 30 years since Mr. Armstrong died. Next Sabbath will be 30 years. So many of my age group and older are what we call first-generation Christians, meaning that you came into the knowledge of the truth on your own, not through the teaching or the influence of your parents. In fact, for many first-generation parents and their peers were likely quite against them, thinking they were crazy. Now, personally, I started attending church in 1966 at the age of 12. I came in, though, through my parents, so I consider myself to be a second-generation Christian. So you might say, I inherited the truth, God's way of life. I inherited it from my parents. Now, Nancy and I have two children, Scott and Jennifer, and they inherited the truth from us. In turn, they have children who inherited the truth from them. So my grandchildren are fourth generation Christians. And there are, I know, some fifth generation Christians, maybe more. And I think that's what God intended, for it to be passed down from generation to generation. Psalm 103, verse 17, speaks of this. Psalm 103, verse 17. I'm going to read two verses here. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So this scripture speaks of a cycle that should continue, as it says, from generation to generation. By the way, that was the name of the sermon that I had a year ago. We need to work toward increasing the times that it does pass from generation to generation. Our children should want to receive this as an inheritance from you as a parent. So how do we help them have that desire? What can we do? That's what I'm trying to address in the sermon today. How we can help our children desire to receive this inheritance from you as their parents. So the bottom line is that this way of life has to become more attractive to our young people than what the world has to offer. Because we all do it, we're going to look both places. What does God offer as opposed to what's in the world? Now, I believe the entire congregation can play a part in making that happen, which is why it's given as a sermon to everyone. I believe that we must. I believe it's part of our responsibility as a congregation. Again, I want to be clear. The primary responsibility certainly begins with the parents. We're not trying to take that away at all. I do want to review a couple of primary scriptures about this. We've already alluded to them. But let's go back and read it in Deuteronomy anyway. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just to reinforce our parental responsibility. Verse 8. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8. Speaking of Israel, certainly these words apply to us today. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I've set before you this day? Speaking now not to the United States of America or any country, but here to the spiritual Israel, to the church, we have to take it this way. Only take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. We've seen a lot of miracles in our lives. We can't forget them either. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. The things that we've experienced. Our Red Seas. Our deliverance. We can speak about these things. How God's intervened in our lives. To our children. To our grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. And the Lord said to me, gather the people to me. And I will let them hear my words that they might learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. And that they might teach their children. So Israel was to remind their children, their grandchildren, what happened on Mount Sinai. You know, God coming in that, you know, the earthquake and the thunders and lightnings and how powerful it was when God spoke. God speaks today. We have the song, God Speaks to Us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 is essentially the same thing, a couple chapters over. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And what comes out of the heart, you know, we speak from the heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and rise up. Again, I think we know this. I'm pretty sure we're all trying to do this in the best way that we can. But it says it takes diligence. It takes diligent effort. Now, again, not all of us here have children or grandchildren. So do others here also have a responsibility in regards to the youth of the church? You know, we can look around. We say, we have youth here. We have older folks here. What are responsibilities towards each other? The primary role of the church with regard to youth education is to assist parents in their educating of their children. And that's a quote from what we've written. The primary role of the church with regard to youth education is assisting parents in their educating of their children. Our job is to help our parents teach their children. Two questions. Are we participating in that? Do the parents and the children welcome that assistance and take advantage of what others here can provide? Do we seek that out and welcome it? Now, I want to review a scripture that we covered a year ago in the sermon when I covered this about teaching our children. It was in Psalm 34. Perhaps you remember, when I was first preparing this, I actually didn't remember that I had covered this scripture. And there it was. So I thought, well, I better go back and review it. Psalm 34, verse 11. This is King David's advice to our children. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So David was the leader. He was king. He had a lot to teach. Now, he had some bad examples. He had some pretty good ones, though, too. So he said, I will teach you the most important principle, the fear of the Lord. And so he then appeals to the youth, beginning in verse 12. And he asks the questions even that we would ask today. Would you like to enjoy life? Do you want long life and happiness? And again, that's what we'd ask our children, the exact same thing. Don't you want to be happy? Well, then keep from speaking evil and from telling lies. Honesty is one of the first principles we teach our children. Turn away from evil. Do good things. Strive for peace with all of your heart. The Lord watches over the righteous. He listens to their cries. But he opposes those who do evil, so that when they die, they're soon forgotten. The righteous call out to the Lord. He listens. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saves those who have lost all hope. Good people suffer many troubles, but the Lord saves them from them all. So, basically, we see David giving lessons of life, how to be successful in life to our young people. And we want our young people to hear them, to believe, and most importantly, to actually do. We want our children to be successful and to have good relationships with God. And certainly here with the local congregation, with the church. We want them to receive the blessings that this way of life does have to offer. We want their happiness. We want their success. And today we're asking the questions about exactly what we need to do to help that process along. So if we were to consider what is the most important thing that we can do to promote that, what might that be? What's the most important thing? Well, actually, that question is asked and it's answered. Once again, it's in here. Quote, here's the question. What is the most important things a parent can teach? Here's the answer. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, we read, Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. And Colossians 3:21 adds, But bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The Apostle Paul packs a lot into this short instruction to parents. First, he gives a warning not to be unreasonable, don't be severe or demeaning, not to dishearten them, but rather to encourage them. Bring them up is from the same Greek word translated nourishes. That's in Ephesians 5:29, where Paul points out how much we need to nourish and cherish our own bodies. So it's natural that parents should lovingly feed their children's bodies and minds. And what is the main subject, then, of all the training and all the admonition? Answer, it is the way of the Lord. This is the most important thing a parent can teach. We teach them how to obey God, how to fear Him. Not just that they should, how to fear Him, how to please Him, how to become like Him. Why? Because children are an inheritance from the Lord. He gives them to us to raise, but they are really His. We must learn the way of the Lord ourselves in order to teach it. But thankfully, it's all laid out for us in one textbook. And we all have it, the Holy Bible. As your child sees you live out your faith, he or she will learn how reverence of God leads to wise choices and blessings. I'll read that again. As your child sees you living out your faith, he or she will learn how reverence of God leads to wise choices and blessings. Obeying God's laws brings benefits now and forever. That's the end of the quote. But I think that's one of the best things we can do for our children. We set the example, loving God's way so much, we would never consider any other option. They're constantly surrounded by an environment at home that does things God's way. However, one thing is certain, as I've already mentioned, we have to be sincere and genuine as we live this way of life, because our kids will see through any hypocrisy in us and that makes it far worse. So we have to be genuine about our love for God, for His way of life, and our desire to walk this way. Teaching our children really comes down to some very basic principles. We don't have to know everything to be good parents. I want to go back again to Life, Hope, and Truth. Quote, "The greatest laws of life are also the greatest guides to successful child rearing. Jesus said the entire law of God could be summarized as two great commandments. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourselves, or as ourselves. These two great laws provide the most important framework for steering our children toward a successful, fulfilling life. When we realize that every human has an awesome potential, including these little ones who are in our care for a brief period of time, parenting then takes on a whole different outlook. What is our purpose in life? What is their future? What is their purpose? It all ties in with our relationship with God and with each other. If God is first in our lives, then He will be our go-to source for the help that we need in the most important task of parenting. He will help us create the environment to assist our children in growing into the kinds of adults they need to be." I'll read that again. God will help us create the environment. That's what we're talking about today. The environment to assist our children in growing into the kind of adults they need to be. And that is, people who love God with all their hearts and their neighbors as themselves. Now, I think something we read here is another one of the greatest keys we have to keeping our children engaged and interested in learning about God and having their own personal relationship with God. I don't know whether you caught it or not, but our children need to be taught just exactly what their potential is. They must understand their future is to literally become children of God with the powers of a God being and to live like that forever. It's hard enough for us to comprehend that. But if they could only grasp that and believe it, how does anything else in the world compare? It cannot. You know, Romans 8 tells us there's nothing to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. They need to understand that potential. And I think one of the greatest examples of someone learning that lesson was Moses. And this is a good story that you could talk over with him. Moses could have had everything that the kingdom of Egypt had to offer. And at that time, that was like winning this $800 million lottery, you know. Everything. I don't think I'd want to win $800 million. Imagine that. But back to the point of Moses, he could probably have been Pharaoh. It was probably in his future. But he chose another way, as we read in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, verse 24. Again, these examples of faith are all good things that our children need to understand. Think back of the faith of Daniel. I saw that we saw the video on Netflix or Amazon, one of those, the story of Daniel. It's quite a well done presentation of his life and what it was like for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to enter the fire, and for him to enter into the lion's den. Those are great stories of faith in God and trust in Him. And the blessings that result. But we're talking now, verse 24, Hebrews 11, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, when he had understanding, and it was time for him to make his decisions, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made the choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." He could have had every physical pleasure and wealth and opportunity that life had to offer at the time. He chose God's way instead, which was really, he was suffering affliction when he chose God's way, physically speaking. But he looked past that. Verse 26, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches And the people were reproaching the way of Christ. You know, Pharaoh was reproaching Christ. You know, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. He didn't receive it. He died. You know, but he knew it was out there. He knew what it was going to be like to be in the kingdom of God and to live forever in that as a child of God. So again, our mission is to make the church environment here so important to our children, to our youth, that they would never even consider, doesn't even enter their mind, they wouldn't have never considered leaving the safety and the comfort and the support of the church. How do we do that? How can we improve on what we have done? We have some tools available. One that we've mentioned in the announcements, the Parent Resource Manual. I'm going to read from the introduction. Now, this will probably, some of this will be read if you are able to watch the Friday night presentation. But from the introduction to the Parent Resource Manual, it states, "Clearly, we parents are not meant to discourage, but rather encourage our children as they grow in the faith. To teach our children how to do this, God gives us the perfect textbook, replete with wisdom, profitable for any situation. Yes, civilizations, technologies will change, but human nature and how to interact does not. Studying this textbook regularly builds our hope and faith in God's plan for each of us individually and for all humanity, thereby inspiring us. So this manual is also designed to encourage, equip, and to inspire you, the parent. Parenting is a beautifully rewarding full-time job, at times fraught with challenges. We hope this manual will aid you in your endeavors and point you regularly back to the Scriptures as a never-ending source of encouragement and inspiration." So we've had the manual for a little while. I hope we see the great benefit and the blessing it is to have a teaching tool like this new manual and the improvements that we're going to be seeing in it as we go along. Again, we all have that responsibility to pass the truth along to the next generations. The church has seen that responsibility for decades now, to one degree or another. Thinking back to Mr. Armstrong saw the need to pass along the heritage, the inheritance, this information, the truths of God that he had learned to other people. He began to see the need to train men for the ministry, and eventually Ambassador College was established. Looking back today, we can see the value and the wisdom of having done that. At the time, some thought it was a fantasy idea. Today we're much smaller, but the concept is still there. Remember that Paul commissioned Timothy, there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, just the one sentence here, that Timothy was to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have that responsibility. We have a responsibility to replace ourselves. Some of you might remember around 10 years ago, Mr. Richard Pennelly was assigned, he was in ministerial services at the time. He was assigned the task of establishing a program that would help provide training for men who were to be called into the ministry in future years. And that program had a name. They called it Find, Train, and Ordain. And through that program is how I came to be here today, along with several other current pastors. Today, we're doing that with Foundation Institute program, and also with our newer program that was started 3 or 4 years ago, the Focused Mentoring program. But we have to come back now to a basic underlying principle. We're not going to have future leaders and pillars in the church if we don't spark an interest in that, spark a desire for God's way of life while they are still children and they grow into that. The love has to be developed. It has to be ingrained in them until one day it has become part of them. It defines who they are. How and when does that start, that love for God's way of life? I think part of it starts even at a very young age for singing in the festival choirs. when our kids are, 5 years old, I want to sing in the choir, and they practice the song, and they go up on stage and learn the song, and they stand next to, you know, the kids of their own age, and they maybe start talking with them the rest of the feast. And I want to see you again. When will I see you again? How about camp? I think one of the most important things we can do to keep our children engaged and interested in the church is the camp program. Now, I want to be quick to add something here. If you have no interest in the camp program, that doesn't mean, oh, then you have, therefore, no interest in church. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. All I am saying is camp does serve a very important purpose. And for many of our youth. I went on, again, the website, and I looked to see what was written on our website about the camp program. And I found something written by Mr. Jim Franks, in writing about the camp program. And he said, quote, "Last year our theme was the narrow way, accept the challenge. We wanted our young people to realize that life requires choices and that those choices have repercussions. Christ referred to two life choices, the broad way, chosen by the majority of people, or the narrow way, chosen by only a few. Christ summarized those choices in Matthew 7, verse 13, where he wrote, 'Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it.' He wrote, 'It will always be a challenge to go against the majority, but it is that challenge that helps us develop the character that we need to be in God's family.' And so our camps serve a dual purpose for the youth. To help them understand their value to God and to help them develop the character to achieve eternal life. If we hold to the right principles, we can know that God will be with us. Each year, we do our very best to give these lessons to our youth. Those who serve also benefit because it's a two-way street. The more you give, the more you receive." And I'm talking about us giving to our children. This year's theme was the pearl of great price, find it and keep it. This will be used, well, now it's past, was used in all of our camps for 2015. We anticipate that once again, more than 1,000 people will participate, either as a camper or a staff member. This 1,000 number represents close to 20% of all U.S. church membership. I realize that many of those who cannot make it to camp every year are still enthusiastic and still support the camp program. And that's the end of what he wrote. Now, I've come to believe in that personally. I've been able to spend 3 years at the preteen camp at Camp Chattahoochee, and before that, a year at one of the teen camps. I've seen the value of what camps can offer our kids. Most of our kids absolutely love being at camp. And while they're young, they want to be with kids their own age, who believe as they do, think like they do. They have fun with all the activities. Camp's a very enjoyable time. But there's something else going on that they may not be focusing on, but it's going on nonetheless. And that is that they're learning at a very young age, as they start going to camp at age 6, they begin to learn God's way works. That was a theme one time, I think, of one of the camps, God's way works. We hope that they have such a good time at camp, they want to go back next year and the next year. That's what we hope. And as teens, they keep going back to camp, as teen camp, but they want to be counselors now and workers, maybe at the preteen camps. They're learning to serve. Later, as young adults, they continue to serve in that role as leaders at the teen camps because that's just become a way of life. That's what you do. You go to camp and then you serve at camp. But it's not really camp that's become important anymore as they're older. Now, it's that God's way of life is what's become so important to them. And they simply want to be part of that. There's a new program that the church is rolling out under the auspices of Foundation Outreach International. It's been rolled out slower than I thought. You may remember we even discussed this a year ago. The program is called the Embark Program. This is a way that we can help teach the younger generation God's way, even though we don't have children. We can still participate. We can be a guide We can be a mentor for them. They call it being a travel guide for the travelers. You actually can go to the website now and find a lot of information about that. Simply going to, you know, the members' website, clicking on the icon for Foundation Outreach International, and then you'll see Embark Program. And it's quite a developed website. Again, I know I'm doing a lot of quoting, but I want to quote from some information on the Embark website that helps describe its purpose. Quote, help for high school seniors, college students, and anyone starting their first few careers who want a personal travel guide to take them on 7 journeys of travel to explore a world of ideas and advice that's built just for them. From thought leaders and cool programs at top universities, corporations, business consultants, and life coaches, through a totally free program of awesome personalized success, training for work, family, and life. Embark targets high school seniors, college students, and anyone starting their career. To be able to implement the program curriculum, travelers will typically need to be old enough to, quote, drive, meet and, well, no, I guess that's not just a quote. They need to be old enough to drive because they're going to go somewhere. You're going to meet and converse with people alone in public settings, be able to implement the service and travel elements of the program. Of course, other travelers are welcome too, but our focus is primarily on the younger people. Travelers will be required to participate in 7 phone calls with their travel guides that will last about an hour each. Additional time will be required to complete each assigned journey, which may take numerous hours over the course of a month. The Embark program typically will take 6 months to complete, though we encourage travelers to proceed at their own pace with their travel guide. Some travel itineraries will take longer than others. Our director of travel guides will check in with our travel guides initially and at 6 months. We have designed the Embark program to be the mentor, not our travel guides. The travel guides are to represent Embark and guide the travelers through the program. That's the end of the quote. Now, that was a little intense. Again, you can find more information there. But again, let's bring it back to the point. Do you see how the church is continuing to work towards the goal of turning the hearts of the children to the fathers? Throughout, from childhood to young adults. And I know that we have people here who can function in the role of these travel guides as we get more information and provide an invaluable service to our young people. The church continues to provide additional opportunities for our young adults by offering Foundation Institute, a 9-month program of intensive study of God's Word. Again, I wonder if we all appreciate how valuable that program is. Again, allow me to quote from Foundation Institute website. It is a 9-month academic program founded on the belief that the Bible is the Word of God and the foundation of knowledge. The Bible answers all the big questions of life. Who is God? Why did He create the world? What is the purpose of life? And it reveals the path to a happy, fulfilling, and a successful life. That's what we're helping our children to do. That's what we want. Unfortunately, the foundational knowledge of the Bible is missing in modern education. Higher education seeks to help students learn how to make a living, but not how to live. Foundation Institute seeks to fill this gap. Through teaching the eternal truths and the values of the Bible in a systematic way, FI equips students with an understanding of the Bible and how it applies to the 21st century. The core of the 9-month program is a dynamic, in-depth study of the Bible, coupled with discussion of how to incorporate its many truths into daily life. Students develop strong relationships with other students, participate in many activities outside the classroom, and have many opportunities to serve in the headquarters office of the Church of God, a worldwide association. Hopefully, our young people should grow up through their teenage years looking forward to that opportunity to participate in something like this. I believe it's a priceless opportunity that they've been given. And very briefly, an additional tool for our young adults is what I just mentioned in the announcements and read thoroughly to you about Young Adult Leadership Weekend. So I hope we see the fruits of these programs, and I hope we've come to value them. All right, I know I've covered many aspects today of what the church is doing as a whole. I'm talking about Church of God Worldwide Association as a whole. What we are doing to fulfill the mandate that we believe we've been given of turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the children, and the fathers to their children. Psalm 78. I want to go back and give some additional instruction from the Bible. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." And this is to all of us. "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard, and our fathers have told us." You'll recognize we sing the song. "We will not hide them from the children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." Again, that's the admonition that we have, that we talk to our children about we praise God to our children. We tell our children of God's strength. We tell our children of the wonderful works that He has done. How He has intervened in our lives, personally and in the church. Verse 5. "For He established a testimony in Jacob." Maybe you can say in the church. "And appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." So in this context, we see that doing what we're talking about today is a commandment. "So that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not ever forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that didn't set its heart right and whose spirit was not faithful to God." And so we're seeing here that as parents, we are to make God's law known to our children. As I said, it's a heritage. It is an inheritance. It is to be passed from one generation to the next, to the next. What better inheritance could we give our children than the knowledge of and the love of God's way of life? So we come to the end of the points, and we say, well, what's our takeaway? Where's all this brought us today? What conclusions have we reached? Maybe different ones. We love our children. We absolutely want what's best for them. We believe that the Bible provides the answers about how to do that. The Bible teaches how to have the very best of what life has to offer. We believe also the instructions that we've seen clearly, that we are to raise them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I think we accept that. We see that. We've also seen that the Church of God has a strong desire as a whole and a commitment to helping the parents by providing tools for them. Learning tools, things such as the camp, the manual, all the way up through Foundation Institute. We believe each member can also have a positive influence on the youth who attend services with them here. Let's again summarize some ways that we can do that as a congregation. You know, remember a year ago, we got together in a Bible study, and we had the older folks talking with the younger folks, giving them examples of what they had learned. Can we not still do that? Does it have to be in a formal setting? Can't we just find a time to do that? Again, when we talk about getting to know one another better in the congregation, as we did recently in the Bible study, that applies also to our older folks knowing the younger folks, and vice versa. You can be aunts and uncles. You can be grandparents to the youth of our congregation. They can be as grandchildren to you. You can invite families with young children to your homes. You can develop a relationship with them, because you never know when they're going to look to you for advice and counsel. Again, referring back to the sermon a year ago when we were a little bit more intense with this topic, I wrote this. Some of the senior citizens here today, or others who are part of our congregation, who may have not been able to be here today, don't have all that much more time. And I can think of one wise old gentleman in one of our congregations who died this past year, who participated in talking to the children last year, and now he's gone. And that is going to continue to happen. Old age and disease will take their toll, and they won't be here a few years from now. We will miss them, as I miss many of the elderly men and women who taught me in my youth. But today it's not too late for you to listen to them and to learn from them. It's not too late for them to be able to sit down and talk with you and get to know you and to love you, teenagers and preteens. They're sitting right here among us, ready, anxious to share with you some of their most treasured memories and values of life. Young people, our older folks want to encourage you, to motivate you, and to help you have a better relationship with God, as they have learned to do. Quoting from Job 12, verse 12, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel. He has understanding." So young people, this is what our seniors have to offer to you. They're here to help you have understanding and wisdom and strength. They have so much to offer to you. One final point I want to get across today is that we should help our young people capture the vision that hopefully all of us as adults have here today. I referred to it briefly already. Our children all love going to the Feast of Tabernacles, right? I hope so. I'm already talking about where we're going for the feast this year. But I hope they love going to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not just for the fun of being with friends or the feast gifts. As they're young, that's certainly a very important part of it. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. The feast is our best opportunity of the year to emphasize just how wonderful the world tomorrow is really going to be. Our youth must know without any doubt that this is currently Satan's world. This is an evil world out there. But it's a world filled with lies and deception. It looks so good. It attracts them. I want that. It looks good. I want to experience that for myself because I see that glitter. And we've got to help them see that it's false. It's a trap. And it will lead to destruction and to death. Our youth need to know, without any doubt, that they've been called, personally called, and given a special responsibility and a purpose of perhaps being future physical leaders in the world that's coming, governed by Jesus Christ, and you as co-heirs with Christ. And that they also have the opportunity of becoming God beings. I believe we simply have to talk about that more with them. Help them know what it'll be like to be like God, as we talked about in the sermon last week. They have to know that they also only have two choices. I set before you life and death. Choose life. God's called them along with you to understand the path to eternal life now. We all, as a church, have a responsibility to help our youth understand their calling and understand that they have a role in that plan, in this purpose of being called by God. There's something for them, too. Again, our youth see the world around them, and it's attractive to them, just like it was to us at one time. And we chose to reject it. They have to do that. They have to come to see the world for the evil that it is. So you explain to them about the deception of Satan. You explain to them that the devil is trying to trick them into giving up. And he will take them down the path to death. You've got to paint a realistic picture of the wonders of the millennium and what their part is in that. They will have a part in bringing about the wonders of the world tomorrow. They have a role in that as well. Talk to them about what it will be like to live in a palace in Jerusalem. Talk to them about what's written in Isaiah 61, verse 9. Then their offspring, speaking of our children, their offspring will be known among the nations and their descendants among the people. Everyone who sees them will recognize that they are the descendants whom the Lord has blessed. That's our children. When our son Scott was a little boy, and that's a long time ago now, he was born in 1977. We tuck him in at night, and we would often tell him the story about what it would be like living in the millennium. And one night, we asked him, well, what do you want for your bedtime story tonight? And he said, and Nancy and I will never forget, he said, tell me about the world tomorrow, the Jerusalem part. Hopefully he won't forget that either. He's almost 40 years old. So the last word of the sermon today is not to our parents or not to our older folks who might not have younger children. The last word of the sermon today is to our youth. I spent most of the sermon today explaining to our congregation how they can best help you, how they can help you to succeed, and how the church as a whole wants to rally together around you to create an environment for which you can succeed. But you have a responsibility too. When I gave the teen Bible study at the feast over the past 2 years, I want to leave you with my concluding comments to them, and they will be my concluding words to you today. Talk to God. Study the Bible. Become righteous in your conduct. Talk to your parents. Talk to your pastor. Talk to the elderly. Participate in camps. Raise your personal bar. Walk the narrow way. Appreciate the pearl of great price that you've been given. Build a strong foundation. Become aware of the world around you as you begin to understand world events and Bible prophecy. Read about the world tomorrow in the prophets. Prepare to live in it and to govern in it, because that future is yours to inherit. We're here to help you do all these things, as you also will inherit the kingdom of God.